If you will take your Bibles and be flipping over to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. So thankful again for the presence of everyone this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles out and follow along with us as we study from the Word of God. Josh mentioned, thankful to Josh for the singing this morning. I especially like that last song he just sung. It's really powerful, especially when you get to the chorus. But he also mentioned that as an invitation song tonight, we're going to be singing Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer. And this is a song that's especially special to me and my family for various reasons. But also, it's going to fit in well with what we're going to talk about this morning. As I'm just thinking about the very first words of the song, Jesus, draw me ever nearer. As I labor through the storm, you have called me to this passage, and I will follow, though I'm worn. Really, it is a song that is an appeal for God to bring us closer to Himself, that we might always draw nearer to Him, despite what this life throws at us. And certainly there are many difficulties in this life and struggles that we all go through, but our greatest and most desperate appeal in this life is that we might draw nearer to God. And when the end comes, that we might appear before Him in His very likeness, having been transformed into His image. The last line of that song is just so very powerful. At the end of my heart's testing, with your likeness, let me wake. And as we get into the sermon this morning, you know, when I had you turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to just look at an element of it. We discussed most of the Sermon on the Mount throughout the year last year. I know I never went and completely finished it, and I hope to do that soon, as I had forgotten that I had not finished it. But I want to touch on an element this morning, and really it is the summation of everything we have in the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus is really doing. And I know we've touched on this point in passing in other lessons before, but what I want to draw your attention to is the complete transformation of not just the outward man, but the inward man that Jesus is calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to focus in on a specific phrase he uses throughout it. But just very quickly, let's just summarize the things that Jesus walks us through the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings that he gives to his disciples up on that mountain that day. One of the greatest sermons we ever hear Jesus preach on just the totality of the life that is seeking to live for God and to be transformed into how he would have us to be. He begins with the attitudes that are fitting of one who wants to be like him, to inherit the kingdom, to be like God, to receive mercy, all of these qualities that are attitudes that he is calling us to possess. He goes on to talk about being salt of the world and the light of the world. And he then goes to talk about solving our issues that we have with one another, not just not acting in anger, but going out of one's ways to make peace. To the extent he even mentions, do that before you bring an offering to me, making peace with brothers. He talks about controlling lust, which is in the heart. He goes beyond just not committing adultery and goes into the depths of the heart and identifies the necessary attitude of purity, the necessary quality of inward purity. He talks about controlling lust and passions. He talks about the principle of marriage and how the expectation that God has is not divorce and separation, but love, true love, union, as he has designed it from the very beginning. He talks about loving enemies and having an attitude of that is a giving one, giving to the needy and not withholding those who would borrow. He talks about prayer and fasting and making your treasure in heaven and seeking the kingdom. He talks about not being anxious over the things of this life, but simply seeking kingdom life above and before all else. He talks about the inward quality of righteous judgment. He talks about trust in the Lord to provide. He talks about doing to others as you would have them to do. And towards the end, he talks about keeping the commandments and not relaxing them or expanding them, but doing the word. You see, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, there's just so incredibly much, much emphasis on the fact that the life God calls us to goes beyond outward action and actually comes into the very depths of the heart. He is not diminishing the importance of outward actions at all. That's why he says, don't divorce. That's why he gives all of these instructions, like do give to the needy, do spend time in prayer. But the concepts and the principles behind all of these are the idea that these very things are not just meant to be outward manifestations, but inward characterizations. I want to focus on a phrase that Jesus uses throughout the Sermon on the Mount, and kind of what its meaning is as we observe it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. There's so much confusion, at least if you read through the Sermon on the Mount initially, as to what Jesus is really trying to do. We have this phraseology that Jesus keeps using of, you have heard that it was said, but now I say to you. And it almost seems as if what Jesus is trying to do is overthrow the Old Testament, the things that are part of the old law, because many of the things he appeals to are elements that are there. But what you'll find in some of the studies we've had in the past on some of these principles he's teaching is that what has actually happened as he's quoting some of these things that are being said, what has actually happened is these scribes and these Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, have expanded these things to specific details that they were never meant to include. For instance, we learn from the context here in Matthew 5, but also other places that we've recently looked at, Matthew chapter 19, and other places, that the Pharisees have taken it upon themselves to see it as a duty and an obligation to give one a certificate of divorce, expressing the idea that it was permissible and okay as long as that document was signed and delivered. Jesus says, no, that's not the intention that was ever in place by God. Moses allowed for a period of time because of your hardness of hearts, but it was never God's design. That's what Jesus seems to be doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said. Seems to be referring to the interpretation the scribes and the Pharisees have given to the Old Testament. And I think it's significant to note the idea. These people depend on these religious leaders because there is a language barrier. Not everyone speaks the original language in that day. There was a dependency in this day and time upon these religious leaders to read and interpret the Word of God for those who didn't understand. Reminds me of situation, for instance, in the Protestant Reformation. People were killed. People were killed and persecuted for translating the Bible into readable languages by the common people. Up until that point, they depended on the religious leaders of the day, specifically, in many instances, the Roman Catholic Church, to interpret what the Word of God said and meant to the people who could not read for themselves. And when people took it upon themselves to translate it into a readable language where everyone could read it, they were heavily persecuted for that. But thank God that He allowed and provided the means by which those translations could come to us. But in this day and time, we have the scribes and the Pharisees teaching their own interpretations along with their traditions, which actually masked, to a degree, the gospel. It masked it. But then Jesus comes in with these powerful words throughout, especially chapter 5. But I say to you, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that the one who was there at the beginning and who was the one by whom all things were created is now going to give full interpretation to what was always intended to be the meaning behind the law. As we understand it in that proper context, we understand Jesus is never contradicting the law throughout this. What he's doing is giving its accurate interpretation. He's saying, this is what it was always meant to mean. You have heard it falsely interpreted, but this is what Jesus intended for the word to speak into your life. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the true interpretation of the law of Moses, because what you've been given is not the law in its truest form. Though the ones you see as having the highest reputation of being a religious people, though what you see is given by these men, they've lost it. And I think that's why Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 5, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's preaching to the hearts of people. He's not just preaching to the methodical and the mechanical elements of worship and life that is pleasing to God. He's not dismissing those things. What he's doing throughout it is trying to connect the heart to the principles God has always been giving. You know, I think sometimes, you know, of course, I will admit in my life that I've lost this connection in so many places, and maybe you've done the same, where we're so adamant with the methodical and the mechanical, with doing things right, which is good and necessary, that sometimes we dismiss it from the heart. And we come to worship, and we worship, and we do all the right things, all of the things that are according to the pattern, and we sing, and we pray, we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give to the contribution for the work of the Lord, and we preach the gospel, but inwardly we are somewhere else. We are not a people who are worshiping God inwardly and with understanding and with hearts that are fully focused and filled with love and joy because of what God has done for us. A people who has separated the mechanical from the inward man. Does that ever sound like you? Because it certainly has. It could be said of me at many points in my life. But here's what Jesus seems to be saying. Being a kingdom citizen, you might remember when we went through this study and dealt with different sections, we termed it kingdom citizenship or kingdom living. What Jesus seems to be doing throughout this sermon is teaching this powerful lesson that being a kingdom citizen requires that you go deeper than just the mechanical. That you go deeper than just the letter. But that you be truly molded into the very image of Christ Himself, who didn't just act, but who was. He demonstrated that in personal and private moments of His life when nobody was around to see, nobody was around to acknowledge and to witness the things that He was doing. The text tells us that He would go away and He would spend time in prayer with God because that was His desperate need. His desperate need was to always be drawing nearer to the Father. His desperate need was to continually be in the image of what God was calling Him to be. His desperate love was only for the Lord, and it was compared to nobody else or anything else in this life. You know, in Jesus' day and time, for such a long period of time, religion had been simply this, a set of rules that one must follow in order to avoid God's wrath. And so often we look at it that way, and it really is obedience motivated by fear instead of what God is calling us to become, and is an obedient people motivated by love. And this religion as a set of rules is exactly what the mindset of the scribes and the Pharisees was. Taking them to a new extreme kind of holiness in the eyes of the people. They weren't just doing the mechanical of the law. They were going beyond it. This was who they were. And you know, really, when you think about it, it's much easier to want to think about holiness that way. To want to try to measure ourselves by things that can be seen, actions that can be had. It's easy to look at someone and say, well, they're there for every service, and just go ahead and just pin to them the judgment that they are the faithful. They are one of the faithful few. They are one of the passionate, most zealous people simply because they're there. And that's exactly how the people saw these men. But I just think it's interesting as we go back to how we introduced the things that Jesus is speaking through the Sermon on the Mount, as we touch on these things, it goes beyond mechanical and it goes to inward things. There are six specific statements that Jesus makes in chapter 5. There are six specific statements that he makes through chapter 5 about murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and treatment of enemies. And if we take the Sermon on the Mount and say with each one, well, as long as I'm not committing adultery physically, then I'm a faithful person. I'm obviously in love with God. Or as long as I don't commit murder, then I'm okay. If we take the sermon like that, then we've done what the people have done to the scribes and Pharisees, and we have completely and absolutely missed the point. But I think sometimes we do measure ourselves by that. I'm there every time the doors are open. I read my Bible. I pray three times a day. I give to the contribution. But you know, and I know that we can be here and not be here. Our minds are on what we're going to have for lunch, what we're going to do tomorrow, all the things in our to-do list that we've got to do, on work, on school, on various things that we've got going on. We can even be spending time sitting there reading for the Word of God, but we're reading it to check off today's daily reading on a daily Bible reading list, and we're not absorbing anything or changing anything in our lives based upon the things that we're reading. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not establishing a code of ethics. He's speaking of a mindset and a behavior that the kingdom citizen is supposed to have. He's saying, yes, these scribes and Pharisees, they keep many points of the physical law, but you need to realize it goes beyond it. And really what he seems to be asking through the sermon to the people is the same thing that I asked you and to myself this morning. What's in your heart? What's in your heart? Is your heart full of love and joy this morning for the God who so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem, to pay the price, to die the most awful of death? Are you here this morning with love and joy because of the fact that you are continually reminding yourself of what has been done for you? The greatest command is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It was that in the old, it is that in the new. The greatest command, love. Do you love God? Second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love the people sitting next to you? Are you here this morning full of love and joy for the opportunity to be around the brethren that you love? What's in your heart this morning? What's on your heart this morning? One of the main elements of the Lord's ministry was to take us back to the true meaning of the real intent of the law, to correct the false conclusions people had come to. And I want to suggest to you this morning some of the principles I believe the Lord was trying to drive home with these people. First of all, going back to the law was not meant to be limited to methodical and mechanical, though it was intended to include that. And we see an example of that even as we go back to Isaiah and prophets like Malachi, as the people are bringing sacrifices, but God said, I'm looking into your heart. You're not helping the people who are around you. You're not filled with love for those who are dealt injustice. And so we see the idea that the law was always meant to include the mechanical, but it was never meant to be limited to it. As a matter of fact, the law was always meant to be living in the hearts of the people. And I think there's great power in the words of the prophet Ezekiel as he looked forward to a day when the people would be given new hearts. They would have this law written on their hearts, and they would be living testament to the power of God working inside them. I want you to look in your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to look at a few passages now as we go through some of these things I think Jesus was trying to teach, not just here, but throughout his whole ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 5 and 6. I'm going to begin in verse 4. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he goes on in verse 7, the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory, the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Well, not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory. For if there was glory in the ministries of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. It's amazing here. Paul is writing and he seems to be kind of comparing and contrasting the old versus the new. The old was going to come to an end, but Jesus says, I came to fulfill it, not abolish it. And Jesus, through his new covenant and his new teaching, is really bringing us back to the very principles that provided the foundation for the initial giving of the law. And even here in the Sermon on the Mount, we have this language that's saying, I'm trying to take you back to those principles, those living principles, and bring you to a place where you are truly living in the Spirit kind of filled life. The Pharisees thought, it seemed, through the pages of Scripture, to think, as long as I don't murder, then I've kept the law. As long as I don't commit adultery, then I've kept the law. But they missed the point of the Spirit of the law, which was that my attitude towards those around me should be loving, should be filled with love, should be filled with these qualities. What Jesus is teaching is that the heart very much so matters. He is always observing the inward condition of the heart. I want to take you to Luke chapter 15, chapter 16 very quickly. Luke chapter 16 in verse 15. Luke chapter 16 in verse 15. Again, sorry, I'm going to begin in verse 14. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, that's a really humbling passage that Jesus, you know, when we think about this conversation he's having with all of these men, it's Jesus is just saying, you know, you feel justified, but your justification is something you're measuring yourselves by before men. And this humbling thought he presents them with is, God knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking. Even when you're giving this to the needy, he knows what you're thinking. What are you thinking? Oh, brother. Oh, somebody else. I feel like somebody was in need last week. You know, I've got my own bills to pay. I heard a brother say that one time in a business meeting. Someone there who needed, he was a brother and he needed help on a regular basis, but he had very special needs. And he asked for help one time, and I'll never forget it. One brother responded, you know, we all got our own bills to pay. Oh, that's so discouraging. But sadly, sometimes even when we do give inwardly, that's what we're thinking. Inwardly, we are not filled with love and joy and thankfulness. You know, Jesus is desperately trying to appeal to the people to be disciples who are wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, following the Lord. I've always found it so interesting that, you know, we always talk about David. God pinned on him the description, he was a man after my own heart. Have you ever looked at the description that God gives Caleb in the Old Testament? What God says of Caleb is he was a man who wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, followed the Lord. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He wholly followed the Lord. And what I think that means is he wasn't just a man who kept in step with the elements of the law. He did do that because he was a child of God and he was a person who was trying to live in faith. He did do that, but he was a person who wholly followed the Lord, not just the outside, but on the inside. He loved God. He loved God, and we see that demonstrated in points of his life, like when he and Joshua were the only two that came back and said, "We can do this." It was because inwardly he trusted God. His hope was in the Lord. It was all characteristic of who he was on the inside. That's where Jesus is trying to bring us. And I think that's one of the most powerful reasons this right here is so very important every first day of the week, because it's in trying to instill in us a remembrance that is trying to transform our hearts to be faithful through the week. The remembrance breeds a love and a joy and a thankfulness that plays out in the mechanical aspects of our life. He is not trying to just teach us to do right things, but to love righteousness, to thirst for it. You know, it's important that we don't do these things, but many think that holiness is just that I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't gamble, I don't watch R-rated movies. And so we're judging ourselves completely by the negative, the things that we don't do. When though we don't do these things, inwardly we could be filled with jealousy, pride, and bitterness in our hearts, and really there's no difference. The purpose of the law and the purpose of what Jesus is teaching has always been and will continue to be to promote the development of true spiritual character. True spiritual character. The holy life that God has called us to, including the mechanical, was not meant to be grievous and to make us feel like slaves. It's always been meant to transform us into new creatures for Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to look at something that Paul writes here. In Ephesians chapter 4, God made provisions in the beginnings of the church for exactly this purpose. For those who preach the gospel and those who teach and those who serve in different capacities for the word of God, there is a purpose outlined for what that is to be, what was to be accomplished as a result. In verse 11 in Ephesians 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what he's trying to bring us to. Not just the people who are following the rules, but a people who are living the law of God, who are striving for maturity, who are striving for manhood and womanhood, who are striving to be as close to the fullness of Christ as one can possibly get, who are striving day after day after day to draw ever nearer. Ever nearer. Jesus, draw me ever nearer. Be turning over to 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, I just simply want to ask this question, and it's for each one of us to consider, myself to consider, each one of us to consider how it applies to us. But as you're turning over to 1 John chapter 5, let me just ask you this question. What is your attitude towards God's word and God's instructions? Is your attitude towards God's word that it's too narrow? That it cramps you? That it just isolates you? I want to suggest to you that if you look at the word of God and the instructions of God and the expectations of God as being grievous and as cramping you and your life and being too narrow and too exclusive, because let's be honest, it is exclusive. It's inclusive in a way, but exclusive in another. But if you look at God's Word and your attitude towards it is that it's too narrow and too restrictive and that it's too cramping, then I want to suggest to you that you don't understand it at all. Not at all. It has yet to bear the proper fruit in your heart if that's the way you see it. Because I want you to pay attention to what 1 John chapter 5 writes. And so true is it, as he's writing and acknowledging this attitude that is characteristic of one who is driven by love. Not an attitude of, I'm just so restricted. In 1 John chapter 5, everyone who believes, I'm in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, it's interesting here that one who, he makes this connection that one who looks at the Word of God as being a burden is disconnected from what love really means. Yes, he prepares us for the idea that his Word is narrow. Narrow is the gate. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. He prepares us for that. But what he calls us to is not to focus on that as a negative thing, but really as a positive thing. The way is narrow because God has given it to the select few who have chosen to love Him. To live the Word. He has chosen to give access to Him to those who really want to be in His presence. Yes, it is restrictive. But I know what God has done, and I know whom I have believed, and I know what He has accomplished for me and given up and sacrificed for me, and I know that He provides day in, day out, continually calling me to draw ever, ever nearer, desiring and wanting me. How can I help but respond out of love? It's not a burden that He wants me to live a certain way. That's what love does. That's what love does. There are expectations that my wife has for me that I have for my wife. And because we love one another, we are going to meet one another's expectations. That's what love does. Its purpose is not to give us an attitude of restriction. What we find is that the purpose of the Word of God and the instructions that are given are meant to bring us to liberty and glory. This is how you leave slavery to sin. This is how you stay in the light of Christ. This is how you come to His glory. What a beautiful message that is. When we really get to the heart of the teaching, this is its most powerful message, I believe. As I read through the Sermon on the Mount, if I was going to sum up the Sermon on the Mount, I would sum it up the way that we have summed it up in the past. This is what kingdom citizenship looks like. It is not just giving to the needy, but it is a heart that has a desire to give. It is not just withholding wrath from an enemy, but it is loving the enemy and overcoming with good. It is not just self-control, and I'm not going to slug the person that slugged me, but it is, I'm going to go out of my way to make peace. The totality of the person devoted to God. That's what it looks like in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. One of the Bible classes that I had to take, and I still remember it because I rehearsed it over and over in my mind because it really helps me each day. I don't rehearse it each day, but remembering it helps me each day to live more in the capacity of seeking to draw near to God inwardly. One of my classes, we had to memorize the Sermon on the Mount word for word, and regurgitate it, writing it down on a test, Matthew 5 through 7. And it was difficult to do, though not as difficult as you might think. Memorizing scripture can be very easy if you just commit to it. It took me about a week. Matthew 5 through 7, and there's just so much substance to that. Being able to recall those things is just such powerful, powerful testament to the power of God to not just transform the outward, but to transform the enemy. It's important if you were to give to the needy, it's really helpful to be able to recall the scripture, just like Brother Wayne Fancher brought out in one of his lessons as he was emphasizing the power of memorizing scripture. It's very helpful when we're in your moment and you've just helped someone and you just desperately want somebody to know about it, to be able to recall the words of Jesus. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Your Father sees. Your Father knows. He sees what you give in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, He's going to reward you. It's powerful. It's helpful. And it helps transform the inward person to conform to what the expectation of the law is. And that's God's desire. Living discipleship. Kingdom living. Living the love of God. I know we've gone different ways this morning, but it all comes back to this. I'm so very thankful that each one of you is here this morning. I know we've got a great number of our hours out, and there's reasons for that. Some are traveling, some are sick, and would be here if they could. We're here this morning. But as you examine and test your heart this morning, where do you find yourself? I mean, are you here this morning and you're sitting there right now and you're just really completely filled with joy because you just love God and you know what He's done and you've been reminded this morning of what He's done and you're fueled and you're passionate for the week and you're confident that you can face temptation and face the world and its influences because your hope in God has been renewed this morning. And the songs have been rejuvenating and encouraging, and the prayers with our brethren have reminded us of the unity and the bond that we have with one another. What's your heart look like? What's your heart look like? Jesus, through His Word, is asking you, what does your heart look like? And I have to ask myself that question too, because like I mentioned, there's so many times when I come up lacking. And I'm tempted sometimes to measure myself by things that are important, but are meaningless in the absence of a heart that is devoted to the will of God. What does my heart look like? Maybe if we would ask this question in the coming week, maybe we could find some things that we could that we could improve on. Maybe we find things that we need help improving on. We've become discouraged and we've lost the fire that God is intending to be burning within us, and we need help. Seek help through these people. These are the people you need to seek help from. You can go to a psychologist in the world and get some kind of self-help information. And they are helpful. I'm not saying that. But I'm just talking from a spiritual perspective. These are the people you need. These are the people that you need this morning. These are the people who know this and who know what the expectation of God is. These are the people who can encourage you and kindle a fire in you if you need that help. Maybe if there's someone here this morning who has not yet given your life to the Lord, you are outside of Christ, and you know desperately that you need to come in. You know that you've become estranged from God because of the sin that is in your life. The promise and the hope is in no other place than in Jesus Christ. That's why we sing the song, Jesus, draw me ever nearer, nearer to you, is because in Him and Him alone there is the way, the truth, and the life. And if your desire this morning is to come to Him and to commit yourself to Him and to be renewed by His blood, cleansed and forgiven by His blood, then the opportunity is yours right now. We have a convenient place right now where you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God, before all these witnesses. And if that should be the decision you are ready to commit to this morning, then the invitation is yours. Maybe you've done that, fallen away back into your old life, and you've lost sight of what it is to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, and you've lost sight of what it means to walk in the realm of God's love, then the invitation is yours this morning as well. Confess, repent, seek to come back to Him. We'll help you in any way that we can. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?